2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, Rizpah, nobly responding to great unfair hardships. Every believer in Jesus Christ has faced some unfair hardships in life, and some believers a lot more than others. We face unfair hardships as voters. Jason Sneed had a story, voter fraud, a persistent problem in the Republican American on July 14. And he reported that the Heritage Foundation's recently updated voter fraud database reveals a slew of overturned elections and civil fines targeting voter fraudsters in 47 states who steal votes, they corrupt politicians, and negate legitimate votes cast by eligible citizens, effectively disenfranchising them. That's something that we're facing a lot of. We face unfair hardships as taxpayers as well. Sadie Gurman has an article, Huge Healthcare Scam, in the same paper. She told how nearly 300 doctors, nurses, and pharmacists have put greed ahead of their patients by illegally billing Medicare, Medicaid, and the health insurance program to order painkiller opioids for addicts who are at times packed into standing room only waiting rooms. Meanwhile, 52,000 Americans died of overdoses of opioids in 2015, and experts think that the number is climbing, often at the expense of taxpayers, according to U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions. Isn't that something? Taxpayer money going towards that, and people are dying of it. Locally, we often hear of believers, sometimes men, sometimes women, sometimes teens and children, who have been handed very great unfair experiences in their lives. In fact, some of the stories that I hear are almost breathtaking. They're almost unbelievable. I've often wondered what scriptures I could share with them that they could use for special application in their lives. But we have a special one today, 2 Samuel 21, 1-14, Rizpah's story. You've probably never had a Sunday school lesson on Rizpah. And she might be someone that's new. But that's the exciting thing about studying the Old Testament. It is jam-packed full of information, many times that is unmined. And it's my privilege to get into this morning. I'd like to read the passage. Let me look at the need section. The need section reads, accordingly, we ask, how does God want us to deal with very great unfair hardships that we face? I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 2 Samuel 21, 1-14. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered and said, it is because of Saul and for his house of bloodshed, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal unto the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver or gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel. And he said, what do you say? What will I do for you? And they answered the king, the man that's consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath which was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michael, actually Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai the Meholathite. And she delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they, these 7 men, all fell together and were put to death in the days of harvest, that's the barley harvest in April, in the first days in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself upon a rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven. That's a 6-month period. and she did not permit either the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the wild animals of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which he had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that had been hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish's father, and they performed all that the king commanded. After that, God was entreated of the land. Okay. Saul's concubine Rizpah faced a tremendous amount of unfair hardships in life. I don't know of any person, man or woman, who has faced what this woman did. So she is a tremendous example of someone who has suffered incredible hardships. First of all, Rizpah was a concubine. That was a slave who served as a mistress to a king. She became a slave to Saul, and specifically for the purpose of serving as his mistress for intimacy, which would have been a hardship in any situation. She was also the daughter of Aiah, possibly the Aiah of 1 Chronicles 1:40 and Genesis chapter 36, verse 24, which would have meant that she was a Horite. A Horite was a Semitic, but non-Jewish, so she would have been a Gentile. So she was likely a Horite, a Gentile, and a foreign concubine was especially despised in Israel. Not only did she have the difficulty of being a forced mistress, but she was a Gentile, so she was looked down upon in the community, and she was especially looked down upon by Saul's full wife or wives. Whether he had one wife or several wives, we don't know. Now, the presence of a concubine in the home always created stress in the marriage, and there would have been significant tension between Rizpah and Saul's full wife or wives if he had multiple wives. So on top of the fact that she's a concubine, on top of the fact that she's a Gentile, she's united to a master who has wives, and that would have created enormous stress. In fact, incidentally, polygamy never works. In the Bible, wherever you have a polygamous situation, it is always stressful on the women involved. And by that, it becomes a form of stress for the husbands as well. Now, Rizpah had also lost her master, Saul, in battle, and the Philistine soldiers had dishonored his body. They decapitated it, took the head off, and hanged it up with the other bodies of his sons who had fallen with him in battle. Now, keep in mind, what you do to the body after death is almost as important as what you do to the body before death. So hanging a person was seen as a curse. It was, in fact, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that he that hangs upon a tree is cursed. And that's why Jesus died on a cross. He was hung on a tree, figuratively on a cross, but nevertheless it was a wooden cross. And so he was cursed for us. So Saul, her master, was cursed. Then Saul's general Abner had then either sexually appropriated Rizpah to lay claim to Saul's throne, or the charge had that he had done so circulated in Israel, which would have been an oppressive and a humiliating event for Rizpah. Whether the event actually occurred, we don't know. But even the fact that the story was circulating would have been oppressive for her. I remember in the first church that I pastored, there was a report that had come out in the news that one of the women in our church had been raped. It wasn't true, but it was a tremendous hardship for that woman just because the story had circulated in the newspapers. It was dramatic. Then, since Saul had violated Joshua's former oath given in God's name not to harm the Gibeonites, what led to God's punishing Israel with a famine, David chose Rizpah's two sons and five others of Saul's male descendants to give to the Gibeonites to execute and publicly hang to appease them and God. In this passage, we don't have a record of that particular oath, but you'll remember when we were going through the book of Joshua, Joshua had been tricked by the Gibeonites into making a treaty with the Gibeonites not to harm them. Now, the Gibeonites were Canaanites. And God originally wanted the Canaanites, including the Gibeonites, to be destroyed. But what had happened is the Gibeonites, fearing for their lives, decided to trick Joshua and to make him think that they were from a far country and they wanted Joshua to make peace with them. So Joshua, instead of seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord's advice, he went ahead and saw their food and saw their clothes, and he went ahead and made a protection treaty in the name of the Lord. Now, once you make something, a promise in the name of the Lord, you have to keep it in order to honor the testimony of God. So that's why the people of Israel had let the Gibeonites live all these years. Well, you get down to Saul's era, Saul ignored the oath. He said, these are Gibeonites. These are Canaanites. Let's destroy them. So he went after them to destroy them. The problem with that is when you destroy the Canaanites or you kill them, the Canaanites then lose respect for Israel and respect for God because they had made the oath to protect them in God's name. So now God's reputation is at stake. So this is why David goes to the Gibeonites and he asks them, he doesn't ask God, he asks them, what must I do to atone? What he means is atone for you. You see, in the ancient Near East, when you make a promise to another person and you break that promise, if you want to get back on good terms with that person, you have to go to that person and ask that person in his viewpoint what you must do to atone. The problem is these are pagans. And pagans have a very cruel, excessive form, abusive actually, form of vengeance, much more than God. The law actually began to put the curb on vengeance on and how it was supposed to be administered and so forth. But now, since the pagans have been wronged, in order to protect God's name, you have to appease the pagans on their terms. That's what makes this so difficult, and that's what actually makes it so difficult for Rizpah. So, what is even more tragic is that Joshua's former oath had been made in violation of God's will. In Joshua's day, the Gibeonites pretended to be from a distant land, not from the Canaanites. Israel was to destroy, so they tricked Israel into swearing in God's name not to harm them. Tragically, Joshua and Israel had not asked counsel of God before making their oath. But had they done so, God would have kept them from making their promise, much to Rizpah's later relief. You know, it's interesting, when Joshua made his promise to the Gibeonites, Israel didn't pay a price immediately, but many generations later, this dear woman, Rizpah, paid it dearly because of the mistake of God's man, Joshua. This shows you, we cannot afford to make mistakes in departing from the Word of God, because eventually it's going to come home to roost. It might not get us even in our generation, but generations down the road, it's going to hurt. Furthermore, the pagan Gibeonites had their own kind of justice, not that of God's law. So they exacted a far more severe punishment on their sons, on her sons, than the Mosaic law allowed. And that greatly enhanced Rizpah's grief. The Mosaic law did not allow for a son to be punished for his father's sin. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, the son will be punished for his own sin, the father will be punished for his own sin. You don't punish the son for the father, and you don't punish the father for the son. Very interesting. Then if a man was executed and his body was hung up for exposure in dishonor, the Mosaic law directed that his body be taken down by nightfall, lest the land be defiled in God's eyes. You see, everybody's body, including the body of a criminal, is made in the image of God. And to hang up a body and have that body devoured by scavenging animals is an affront to God. So what you do is you hang the body to dishonor it, right, but by nightfall you take the body down and you inter it, you bury it, so that it does not defile the land in God's eyes. However, the Gibeonites were wronged by a violation of an oath in God's name, so they stood to be appeased on their terms for the sake of God's testimony. And these pagans then called for seven of Saul's male descendants to be given over to them, that they might kill them and hang up their bodies indefinitely in Saul's hometown of Gibeah, where Rizpah happened to live, all to the dishonor of Saul. So this is like you living in a town, and there's the center, the green of the town, and the bodies of your relatives have to be killed and hung up there in that in the center of town, all right? And indefinitely. Now, Rizpah knew that her boys were not guilty of this. They hadn't done anything wrong. Her father had, but her boys hadn't. And the law didn't require this of them. The law required that the bodies at least be taken down by nightfall. But no, they had to stay up there. Also, Rizpah suffered a great loss of fame and fortune with the death and dishonoring of her master and her sons. A concubine's sons could become heirs of the father's estate together with the sons by his full wives. Since her master Saul was Israel's king, Rizpah's welfare and opportunity for fame and fortune as a despised Gentile concubine all relied on the fame and the fortune of her master and her sons by him. However, with the death of her master and the dishonoring of his body by the Philistines, coupled with the deaths of her sons and the dishonoring of their bodies by the Gibeonites, Rizpah's personal loss was great. In other words, her whole future was tied up in those boys. And her master was dead. Her sons by him are now dead. She had been a concubine of a king. Now she's got nothing, absolutely nothing. But most appalling, and if you're a grandparent, you'll appreciate this, the timing of the execution and the hanging of her sons was excruciating for Rizpah. Abner's alleged sexual appropriation of Rizpah soon after Saul's death occurred in 997 BC when her sons by Saul were still young. But their executions came 27 years later in 970 BC. That means that at their deaths, Rizpah's sons had wives and children, daughters-in-law and grandchildren to her, and to see them face the grief and the humiliation she had faced at Saul's death would have been very traumatic for her. And I can say that as a grandparent. I can't imagine going through something like that. Well, what did Rizpah do? In response, Rizpah heeded God's will and did her best to function as nobly as she could. At the execution and the hanging of her boys, Rizpah nobly accepted God's will, the appeasing of pagan Gibeonites on their terms to protect God's testimony based on Joshua's ancient tragic oath that had been made outside of God's will. She expressed her acceptance of God's will by taking sackcloth, that's shuck, that was worn normally to signify grief and repentance, and she spread it on a rock near the bodies to signify the mourning and the repentance of the land. Let me just stop there. There are a lot of people who would be grandparents who at this point would be absolutely embittered against God and say, forget about it, God. But she didn't do it. She took sackcloth to signify repentance and mourning. She knows that there's an excessive punishment that is being carried out, but she knows why it's being carried out. It's carried out in order to protect the reputation of God in front of pagans, because of a mistake that Joshua has made. Everything's now weighing on her shoulders as a woman, but she accepts it. You know, this is a tremendous illustration of courage. This woman said, you know, I didn't ask for this lot in life, but it's been handed to me, and this is within the will of God. If that's what God wills, so be it. She spreads that sackcloth out before God so God can see it. But then, she's spurred by all the dishonoring trials that she'd been handed in her life. And trying to salvage what honor she could for her daughters-in-law and her grandchildren, Rizpah kept the birds by day and the animals by night from scavenging off the bodies from April, when they were hung up, until October, 6 months later, when the rains came, signaling God's wrath had been appeased. Now this is throughout the summer months when the bodies would be decaying. I can't imagine what this woman suffered, but she was absolutely committed to protecting the bodies as best she could, because she was trying to send a signal to the grandchildren and to her daughters-in-law, who would have known all about this, that do not think lowly of your father and of your husband. They're innocent of this. This is something else. So she's trying to leave them a heritage at tremendous price to herself. Remarkably, Rizpah kept the scavengers off not only her sons' bodies, but off the bodies of the other bodies, those of the grandsons of her rival, Saul's wife. You know, this lady was going beyond the call of duty, not just protecting the bodies of her son, but these would have been the grandsons of the wife that she would have been at odds with. Why? She was fighting for the honor of Saul's whole household. She was demonstrating selflessness, sacrificial selflessness. So God rewarded Rizpah for how she addressed her difficult hardships. David heard of Rizpah's gallant vigil over the bodies, and he was apparently deeply moved by it. Even though he was a king, even though she was just a concubine, even though she was a foreigner, he was deeply moved by her action. So he took action. Influenced by the Holy Spirit ever since the anointing of David in 1 Samuel 16:13, David rewarded Rizpah. He publicly gave dishonored men of Saul's family an honorable burial. An honorable burial was extremely important in the culture, and that's what David did. He retrieved the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan, who had died in battle with him, from where the men of Jabesh-Gilead had buried their bodies east of the Jordan River. He also took down the exposed body of Saul's seven male descendants, his daughter Merib, it's Merib and not Michael, there's a textual area there, and five sons, and Rizpah's two sons. David laid all of these remains in the tomb, this would have been a cave area, of Saul's father Kish at Gibeah, and that would have been a normal, and thus it would have been an honorable burial. The normal thing was to be buried in your father's tomb in his cave area where he had a special area. And so burying all these men and their bodies there in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, would have been an honor. So Rizpah and her extended family gained the respect of David and her Gibeah neighbors by her vigil over the bodies and by David's honorable burial of Saul and his descendants in the tomb of Saul's father. So God was appeased. And he heeded Israel's call for rain, and he ended the three-year famine. And when the rains came, that's when Rizpah stopped trying to keep the animals off the bodies at that point. Her job was done. God was appeased. Her work was done. Honor had been attained. And so she was able to leave and go back. But, of course, throughout that period of time, she would have been ceremonially unclean because of her interaction with the bodies and with the wild animals and so forth. And remember, some of these wild animals at the time were lions. Some were bears. I don't know how this lady did it. She probably had some other servants working with her. But she was actually risking her life to do what she was doing. So Rizpah overcame a great amount of unfair hardship in her life by first accepting God's will for her and her sons, while doing her best to function heroically given the brutal set of circumstances that she faced, and God rewarded it. So to handle great unfair hardships in life, may we first yield to the will of God to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And then in the difficult circumstances we are permitted by God to face, may we yield to God's biblical will in those circumstances, as difficult as they may be, while functioning as heroically as we can to be honorably productive in those circumstances, and God will reward it. And years ago, I went to Bible college at Portland, Oregon. It was the Multnomah School of the Bible. It's now Multnomah Biblical University. And there was a man there by the name of Reverend James Braga, a very gentle man, very big man. He was about 6'4", probably weighed close to 300 pounds, but very gentle, sweet man. And one day, and he taught us Bible study methods, and he had a tremendous passion for digging nuggets of truth out of God's Word, and he tried to sell us on the idea. And I was one of the students that bought into his idea, and I've ever since have been trying to share that with you. But one day, I'll never forget, he taught us, he said, I grew up in China. My mother was a very godly woman, but my father was a bad man. He was an ungodly man, and he worked for the railroad in China. And most of the time, he was away from home. And but my father insisted that we had to attend the Roman Catholic parochial school. Well, his mother was a committed Christian, godly Christian. She was not in favor of that, but the father put his foot down and said, they are going to go to that school. So what she did in working with the situation is she studied her Bible. She got to know the Word of God real well. And every time he came home from school, she would ask him, James, what did you learn today? And when James told her, James says, in 5 minutes, she undid everything that I learned in school that day. So he said, I grew up understanding why I believed what I believed, because it was taught to me from a woman, my mother, who knew the Bible. And then that man was in turn trying to sell us on the excitement of getting the truths out of the Word of God. So what's happening is, because of a woman who was under tremendous hardship in China 2 generations ago, who affected James Braga, who in turn has affected me, and hopefully I can infect you with the idea of getting truths out of God's Word. It all goes back to a woman who is suffering in China. Woman, I'm looking forward to meeting this dear lady someday. I never did. But I was impressed by the tremendous impact that she had had on her son. And he would teach with extreme passion. And he just loved the Word of God because his mother had sold him on it. So if facing great unfair hardships, may we trust in Christ for eternal life. And then may we heed God's will to live as honorably and heroically for Christ as we can in the circumstances that we face, and then see God rewarded. That dear woman, Mrs. Braga, who went to be with the Lord, I'm sure, before she saw her son become a professor at Multnomah School of the Bible, but that dear woman probably didn't live to see the full effect of her ministry, but of course she saw her son go on and be committed as a Christian to the Lord. But take the lot that you've been handed in life, even if it's a very difficult one, no matter who you are. Maybe a woman, maybe a man, maybe a child, a teenager, it doesn't make any difference. Take the lot that you've been given in life, accept the will of God in it, and then go with it and live heroically in that lot as you can, and God will bless. He will bless your heart and life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the story of Rizpah. And I'm looking forward, Father, someday of meeting this dear lady in glory, and for the example that she provided as she sought her best to accept the will of God, to yield to it with spreading out of that sackcloth on that rock, but then of trying to give a great heritage for her family by beating off the birds and off the wild animals who would come to try to scavenge off of the bodies, not only the bodies of her sons, but the bodies of the grandsons of her arch-rival wife, because she was seeking to honor the entire family of Saul. We thank you, Father, for this woman's example, and we ask that we would follow it, and that we would live lives that are heroic in the power of the Spirit of God, with whatever lot we face in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.